Genesis chapter 36, verses 1 through 43. And I'm going to warn you now, if I hear anybody chuckle on how I say some of these names, I'm giving you the microphone and you will finish. All right? These are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Ada bore to Esau Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. Now these are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Now then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of the livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. Now these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, the chiefs Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These are the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Ada. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, the chiefs Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the chiefs of Reuel, Ariel, in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, the chiefs Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These are the chiefs born of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. Now these are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anna, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Heman, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal, Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon, Ai, Anna. He is the Anna who found the hot springs in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of Zibeon, his father. These are the children of Anna, Dishon, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna. These are the sons of Dishon, Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Karan. These are the sons of Ezer, Bilhan, Zavan, and Achan. These are the sons of Dishan, Uz, and Aran. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the chiefs Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anna, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, chief by chief, in the land of Seir. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, the name of his city being Dinhabah. Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his place, the name of his city being Avith. Hadad died, and Samla of Masrekah reigned in his place. Samla died, and Shaul of Rehoboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Shaul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his place, the name of his city being Pau. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, daughter of Mezahab. These are the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their clans and their dwelling places by their names, the chiefs Timnah, Alva, Jetha, Oholibamah, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Teban, Mibzar, and Magdiel in Aram. These are the chiefs of Edom, that is, Esau, the father of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Let me just say this. I'm going to tell you something I didn't tell the group last night. God showed me something tonight as I was reading this. Tonight, just now. This chapter is one of the greatest proofs that the Bible's real. Because if you were making up a story about how the world came into existence and all this stuff, you would not take the time to put all these names in, and you would not give the genealogies in such a way that people could check it and research it and find out. You understand what I'm saying? Whether we understand all of this, but for the people that were reading it and hearing it, when this was written, they could go and check. They could go and research. This is proof. This is the Word of God. Because if you were just making a fictional story, you wouldn't do this. Because if you were going to try to put it off as nonfiction, you understand? This is proof that the Word of God is real. But now as Moses, remember, Moses is writing this hundreds of years after all this stuff happened. We got to keep in mind that most of what Genesis covers has already all happened by the time Moses writes it. Actually, all of it has. And Moses continues to write out some of the history of the nation of Israel, and he takes a whole section to list out the lineage and brief history of Esau. Now, we're going to see some of the why God has him do this as we unpack these verses a little bit. But I need to remind you, and this is going to kind of launch us to where we're going tonight, God had already told Isaac that two nations were in the womb of his wife, Rebekah. Remember Jacob and Esau, two nations. Go back to Genesis 25. Go back to Genesis 25. We'll look at verses 19 through 26. In Genesis 5, verse 19, it says, "These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" So way back when these brothers, Jacob and Esau, were in the womb of their mother Rebekah, God had already prophesied two nations are going to be in her womb. Now, Esau, we know when he was born, was covered with red hair at his birth. He was a red hair, had red hair all over his body, and he was a hairy kid compared to Jacob, who was smooth skinned. But on top of that, go with me real quick to Genesis chapter 25 again and look at verses 29 through 30. Not only was he born covered in red hair, he also, in Genesis 25, starting in verse 29, there's an episode in the life of Jacob and Esau that we read earlier. In Genesis 25, starting in verse 29, "Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of the red stew, for I'm exhausted.' Therefore, his name was called Edom." He got a nickname, Edom. Anybody know what Edom means? Red. His nickname was Red. He was born covered in red hair. Later on in his life, he coveted some of his brother's red stew. The two came together, and he got a nickname. We probably could have a lot of fun tonight just stopping and asking everybody about some of your nicknames and then the reason or how you got the story behind where you got the nickname. Yeah, now, I'm going to tell you about one real quick. There's a friend of mine. He's with the Lord now. He was a member of the church I go to in Merritt Island. And all of us, his buddies, we called him Buck. His name wasn't Buck. His name was Joe. But we all called him Buck because he was a Navy pilot and all this stuff. And every story he ever told about his exploits as a young boy, somehow he was naked. He ended up naked or whatever. Serious. Even on a business trip, he actually passed out in his hotel and had to be rescued. And he was naked because he was in the bath. And we just started calling him Buck. Some of you know why, for Buck Naked, but we just called him Buck because no one else knew. Edom is a nickname, and it means red. He got the nickname Red from how he was born and is desiring the red stew. He then became the father, if you will, of the Edomites. Now, Esau, though, was rebellious. Go back to chapter 36. Look again at verse 1 through 8. These are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites. By the way, isn't that what God said not to do? He took his wives from the Canaanites, Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, and all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. And he went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau again is Edom. He was rebellious and took wives from the Canaanites against God's wishes. And even though he and Jacob appeared to reconcile and appeared to have reconciled in time, their flocks became too big for them to stay together. And Esau moved away from the land of the Canaanites to the hill country of Seir. Does this sound familiar? Isn't that what happened with Abraham and Lot? Once again, we see God separating his people for God's purposes, and he doesn't want them to be intermixed because he's doing something. He's making a nation. He's making a people, a chosen people, a people that the Messiah is going to come through, a people that he's going to use in the last days and is right now to set the stage and also prepare the way for the return of Jesus and to bring glory to himself. Please listen. You're going to see tonight that we're going to be looking at these two nations in our study, and as we get to where we're going, it's very important that we understand what God's showing us here, because in this day and age, we need to hear this lesson from Genesis 36. Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 5. God gave that land, the hill country of Seir, to Esau. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 5. Moses is writing and he's talking about their sojourns coming out of Egypt. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then the Lord said to me, you've been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You're about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they'll be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for a sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. Now keep in mind, Moses is writing Genesis 36 after the nation of Israel has been in slavery for 400 years, and he's giving them the backstory about the people they're about to travel to go into their land, and that is your relatives. These are this is your family. You trace yourself back to Jacob. This is Jacob's brother's family, and that land has been given to them. So understand they're going to be afraid of you, but we're not to take any of their stuff. We're just going to pass through. Well, unfortunately, if you know the story, Esau's descendants don't let them pass through. Go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, we'll start in verse 14. So Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway. If we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I'll pay for it. Let me pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. So even though their family, years later, the Edomites have now seen themselves as the enemy of Israel, and they won't let them pass through as they leave Egypt to come into the promised land. Listen closely. God is taking note. I have to tell you that I'm going to cover a lot of history tonight, but I'm also only giving you the Reader's Digest version. Cliff Notes for some of you of that generation. Reader's Digest version is for the old folks. Cliff Notes are for the younger folks. I don't even know what they have in college nowadays. ChatGPT, I guess, and does all the work for them. But here's the thing. It's going to seem like I'm giving you a lot, but actually I'm giving you a small portion of what the Bible has to deal with when it comes to God's attitude toward the nation of Edom because of how they have treated Israel. In the time of Saul, in the time of David, God has Saul and David fight against the Edomites and defeat them. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. In 1 Samuel 14, verses 47 through 48. 1 Samuel 14, when Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against who? Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them, and he did valiantly, and he struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. So in the time of Saul, they defeated the Edomites. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 8. Look at verses 11 through 14. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11, these also King David dedicated to the Lord together with the silver and the gold that he dedicated from all the nations he subdued, from Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. I don't know if you caught this yet or not, but Saul defeated the Edomites. Well, if Saul defeated the Edomites, how come David defeated the Edomites? Because the Edomites came back again after him. And even though David kills 18,000 of them, you're going to see in Israel's history, the Edomites continue to be enemies of Israel over and over. And God begins to send prophets to send warnings and judgments to the nation of Edom. But I don't want to get there just yet. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 8. You see, after the time of David, there was Solomon's time. And after Solomon's time, Israel began to become disobedient. And they started to set up kings that weren't chosen by God. They turned away from God, began to worship idols. And the kingdom of Israel got divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And during that time, when there were two kingdoms, the Edomites no longer wanted to be under the rule or the authority of Israel. And they made a king for themselves. Go to 2 Kings chapter 8. Look at verses 16 through 20. In the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, when Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, southern kingdom, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. Now he was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant. Stop for a second before I read any further. Keep this in mind. Was Judah deserving of judgment from God?
Yes.
Why does he not totally judge them? He made a promise to David. What was the promise? Keep reading. Since he promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever, a light to him and to his sons forever. In his days, though, this other king, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. Israel's not obedient at this time to God. And not only does the northern kingdom sin, the southern kingdom, which hung on to worship of God a little longer, they begin to sin. And God could have wiped them all out. But for the sake of David, he kept Judah alive. And for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he kept the nation alive. Keep this in mind, because you need to hear some of this stuff, and you need to know some of this stuff, especially as you hear all the conversations in the world today when it comes to the nation of Israel. Ultimately, though, because of their raiding of Judah and rejoicing when Babylon came in to take Israel captive, God now pronounces through his prophets a future destruction of Edom that will last forever. Now, some of you say, what are you talking about? Well, like I told you, when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, they tried to pass through the land. The Edomites said no. God says, I'm keeping track. Then, because of their attacking Israel, Saul had to defeat them. God gave him the victory. David as well. Later on, during the time of Israel's disobedience, the Edomites no longer want to be under their authority, set up a king of their own. And then God, because he's dealing with his people, he's dealing with Israel, he brings the Assyrians to take the northern kingdom, then he brings Nebuchadnezzar to come in three different ways and carry away the nation of Israel into captivity in Babylon. And I don't know if you notice or not, but I'm going to show it to you from Scripture. When God used Nebuchadnezzar to bring them into Babylon, the Edomites said, here's an opportunity to loot Israel, and they stood there and cheered on Babylon. Get them! Get them! This is family who's turned against family. Go to Ezekiel chapter 25. Ezekiel 25, look at verses 12 through 14. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel. This prophecy, as you see in your Bible, against who? Edom. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and has grievously offended in taking vengeance on them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast, and I will make it desolate from Teman even to Dedan. They shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath, and they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord God. This is a prophecy that God's going to, at a later date, deal with Edom, and he's going to use Israel to do it. And they'll be passing out my anger, God says. Go to Jeremiah chapter 49. Excuse me. Jeremiah chapter 49, look at verses 7 through 22. By the way, there's a lot more than I'm giving you. This is the Cliff Note Reader's Digest version of the whole history of Israel and Edom. But in Jeremiah 49, starting in verse 7, concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back. Dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time when I punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings at least? If thieves came by night, would they not destroy only enough for themselves? But I have stripped Esau bare. I have uncovered his hiding places, and he's not able to conceal himself. His children are destroyed, and his brothers and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will keep them alive, and let your widows trust in me. For thus says the Lord, if those who did not deserve to drink the cup must drink it, will you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you must drink. For I have sworn by myself, declares the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a horror, a taunt, a waste, and a curse, and all her cities shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations. Gather yourselves together and come against her, and rise up for battle. For behold, I will make you small among the nations, despised among mankind. The horror you inspire has deceived you, and the pride of your heart, you who live in the clefts of the rock, you who hold the height of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as the eagles, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord. Edom shall become a horror. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all of its disasters, as when Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities were overthrown, says the Lord. No man shall dwell there. No man shall sojourn in her. Behold, like a lion coming up from the jungle of the Jordan against a perennial pasture, I will suddenly make him run away from her, and I will appoint over her whomever I choose. Did you catch that? I'm going to destroy Edom, and I'm going to wipe them all out, and I will appoint over them whomever I choose. For who is like me, God says? Who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? Therefore, hear the plan that the Lord has made against Edom, and the purposes that he has formed against the inhabitants of Teman. Even the little ones of the flock shall be dragged away. Surely their fold shall be appalled at their fate. At the sound of their fall, the earth shall tremble. The sound of their cry shall be heard at the Red Sea. Behold, one shall mount up and fly swiftly like an eagle and spread out his wings against Bozrah, and the heart of the warriors of Edom shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. By the way, Edom and Bozrah and that whole area, Mount Seir, is south of the Dead Sea.
So Bozrah was a city?
Bozrah is a city in Edom, yes. Now, go to Psalm 137. Psalm 137, and I'm going to read to you this psalm, and you're going to go, this doesn't sound like the psalms I'm used to reading. But listen closely to what it says. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 9. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, this is talking about their being taken into captivity in Babylon. We remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Isn't that interesting? Sounds like God has got some judgment even more still coming for the Edomites and for that land and the people who dwell there. Go to Malachi chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 5. Jim, I thought you were giving us the Reader's Digest version. I am. There's so much more in Jeremiah and Isaiah. Malachi chapter 1, look at verses 1 through 5. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Now, if Edom says, we are shattered, but will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down, and they'll be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Again, if you know anything of the history of Israel and the history of the Edomites, it's been a back and forth thing going on. And God has fulfilled some of those prophecies already, because here we see in Malachi, the end of the Old Testament prophet time, I have laid them waste. I've left their area to the jackals, but they're going to rebuild. But even though they rebuild, I'm still going to, in the future, wipe them down, wipe them out, and tear it down forever. Actually, if you've read the book that I wrote on the book of Revelation, I believe the Bible actually hints at the fact that during the midpoint of the tribulation, when the nation of Israel is running from Satan and the Antichrist, when they run out in the wilderness to be protected for 3.5 years, they're actually going to run into the area of Edom. They're going to run into the area of Bozrah. And when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom on the earth, he's coming back to Edom and Bozrah, where the Jews are going to be hiding. It's very interesting. As you're going to see, he's going to put there whom he chooses. Go with me to Obadiah. The whole book, and which is one chapter, but the whole book of Obadiah is dealing with God's future judgment of the Edomites. But look at Obadiah. If you need to know what chapter, it's chapter 1. Not chapter 2 or 3 or any other. Chapter 1. Look at verses 15 through 21, though. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negeb. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Folks, I don't know if you caught this yet. God said, I'm going to put there whom I choose. And when I come and bring this judgment, when Christ comes back, he's going to have certain people go live here and certain people live there. If you've ever done a study of all the land that God had promised to the nation of Israel, even during the time of Solomon, they never fully lived in all that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it will happen. It's going to happen. Now, I'm going to just make a statement to you that hopefully will help you understand something before we move on. If God says that Israel are his people and he has a plan for them, you need to keep that in mind, and that God is keeping track of all who go against them. But Jim, Israel's not a God-fearing nation. You're right. Israel's doing some wicked things to the nations around them. True. But I'm not pro-Israel because they're God worshipers. I'm pro-Israel because they're God's people. I'm not pro-Israel because I agree with everything they're doing right now. But I'm pro-Israel because they're God's chosen. I'm not going to fall prey to the world's mindset of how everybody is sitting around deciding how they think things ought to be and who should be where. When God has already said, that's my call. And let me warn you, the Edomites were family. And God has decided that their judgment will be ultimately final. We don't have time to go back and show you, but if you go back to the book of Jeremiah and he starts laying out the prophecies against this nation who was against Israel, and this nation against Israel, and this nation against Israel, he says, I'm going to judge them, but I will leave some survivors in the land. I'm going to judge this nation, but I will leave some survivors in the land during the tribulation, I'm sorry, during the millennial kingdom. But when he gets to the land of Edom, he says, I'm not going to leave any survivors.
Has he already done that?
Not yet. They're still Edomites. They're again, all around, but God knows those who are his. And the prophecies say, and when Jesus comes back, the final fulfillment of this is going to happen. Though they rebuild, he's already wiped them out once or twice. He's going to keep doing it. But listen to what, I'm saying this for a reason. We need to grasp something. Do you know that right now there are churches, denominations that are pro-Palestine and anti-Israel? I thought we were family. God shows us, even though Esau and Jacob were family, when Esau turned against Jacob, God started keeping track. Folks, I say this to you in love. I say this to you, though, in severe, serious warning. The world is going to be turning against Israel more and more and more and more. Don't join them. Oh, they're going to try to get you into debates about, yeah, but what about this? And how can you explain their actions here? And look at what they did here during this. And you are going to try to get sucked into a debate over what the Gazans did in October 7th versus what they're doing. And you're totally going to miss the point. When anybody says, I know what God's word says, but I think, what have you just said about the word of God? Do you understand what I'm saying? You need to know what God's word says. And even though people say, yeah, but what about this? What about that? You say, what about this? And you begin to read some of these passages that I've talked to you about tonight. And I want you to do some cross-referencing. And I want you to go back and do the fuller study if you have time and want to do this. And I want you to see that God has said that in the very end, when Jesus comes back, he's going to gather all the nations and judge them according to how they treated Israel. You know the story of the sheep and the goats? The parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Listen to what it says. In Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he's going to gather all the nations and he's going to judge them according to how they treated these brothers of mine. Now, for years we've had preachers say, though, that's Christians. No. Go with me to Joel chapter 3. Go to Joel chapter 3. And look at verses 1 and 2. Tell me if this doesn't sound like Matthew 25, 31. For behold, in those days and at that time, this is last days terminology, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. By the way, that's where the battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. And I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage, who?
Israel,
because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land. Did you catch that? What's everybody? I don't care which side of the aisle you're on. What are both Republicans and Democrats trying to tell Israel right now? Divide the land for peace. What does God say? Don't do it. But God, I read your word and you said that Nebuchadnezzar was your servant and you used Nebuchadnezzar to take them into captivity. He said, yep. But if you keep reading, I also then said, I'm also going to deal with Babylon because of what they did to Israel. Folks, is Israel worthy and deserving of judgment? Yes. The world will agree with you on that one. Then why are they still here? Because of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because he'd also promised David a lamp for all time from him. Oh, we're not done yet. There's still a little bit more. There's one more thing in this passage in Genesis 36 that I want you to see, and we're going to spend the rest of our time in. Look at verse 31. In this genealogy of Esau's descendants, did you notice how all of a sudden, a lot of these names were repeated over and over? Did you catch that? And then he started pointing out, but some of these were chiefs. Some of these are chiefs of their tribes. And look at verse 31. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. Keep in mind, Moses is writing this, and God, through the Holy Spirit, is inspiring him to say, oh, by the way, these people that we're about to go into and their family, and they give you the history of how we're related, they've got kings, and they were all kings before any kings were over the Israelites. But we got to stop for a second. If Esau had all these chiefs over tribes and kings, how come Israel didn't have kings yet? Didn't God promise Abraham that kings would come from him? Go to Genesis 17. He did. Go to Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to jump to verses 15 and 16. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Jump over to chapter 17, verse 15. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. So God had told Abraham that he's going to have kings come from him. Well, go to Genesis 35. God repeats this promise to Jacob, but it starts to get a little bit more specific. Genesis 35, look at verses 9 through 12. In Genesis 35, verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, singular, and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. Now the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land of your offspring after you. All right, now hang on for a second. Did you catch how God told Abraham, you're going to have nations come from you, you and Sarah, and kings are going to come from you and Sarah. But now when he gets to Jacob, he says to Jacob, you're also going to be the father of a specific nation and other nations, but you're going to be the father of a specific nation. Oh, and by the way, what is the name of that specific nation? God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. You're now going to be the father of a specific. Not only is Abraham going to be the father of many nations, you're going to be the father of nations, but specifically one called Israel. Go to Genesis 49. Remember last week we were looking at the fact that Jacob was blessing and passing out the few future prophecies to his sons before he died, and how we looked at how he told Reuben, you've lost your birthright because you slept with my wife, so you're out. And he told Simeon and Levi, you're next in line, but you ain't getting it because you guys are wicked and untrustworthy, and so you're not doing it. And naturally, you would have think it would have gone to Judah, but actually we looked last week at the fact that he actually gave it to Joseph, but actually not to Joseph, but his two sons, and the younger of the two sons by his choosing. We dealt with all of that, but God made a prophecy to Judah in Genesis 49. Look at verses 8 through 10. He says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? Keep that in mind. That may pop up a little later tonight. The scepter, by the way, the scepter is the king's staff. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. By the way, in the Septuagint, that's translated instead of him. It says until tribute comes to whom it belongs. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Judah is told, you're not getting the birthright, but the king is going to come from you. The king, the one who is to come, who's going to tie his colt by a vine. Now, what we need to do now is go to the book of Numbers, chapter 24. We're going to look at chapter 24, verses 1 through 19, and we're going to take a look at a prophecy from Balaam. But before I read it to you, to really grasp the depth of what's going on, you need to know the backstory. Some of you probably do, but some of you don't. Some of you might know the backstory, but you probably have never thought about it in this way. How many of you have heard of Balaam? Mainly because of his donkey, right? Balaam was a prophet, but not really a prophet of God. He was gifted with the ability for God to speak through him, but he was much more interested in money than God. He was honest enough to say, I'm only going to say what God has me say. I can't do anything else but say what God has me say. But even though God keeps telling him, don't, he keeps trying to do because Balak, the king, keeps offering him money to come curse Israel. He goes to curse Israel. Blessings come out of his mouth. Balak, the king, gets mad, says, look, I'm paying you to curse them, and you're blessing them. So he takes them to another area. Blessings come out. Goes to go again. And this time the angel of the Lord comes and puts an angel right there. The angel of the Lord comes and stops him. And the donkey sees him. The donkey stops and won't move any further. And Balaam gets so mad, he starts beating the donkey. Finally, the donkey talks. Says, look, why are you doing this? How long have I been your donkey? Have I done this before? I'm not that. I'm acting out of character. You should realize something's going on. Balaam is so mad at the donkey, he doesn't go, oh, my donkey's talking. What's happening? He starts talking back to the donkey. And some of you have done that to your animals as well. Don't get mad. You got so mad, sometimes you start talking to your pet like it understands you, and they don't. But here's the deal. Then God opens his eyes, and he sees the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord says, if that donkey hadn't stopped, I would have killed you. Here's what I want you to do. You can go. But you say only what I want you to say. We're about to hear what God said through him, but we have to give you a little more backstory. Even after all of the blessings of God on Israel, Balaam, still wanting money, says to Balak, I can't curse them. God won't let me. But I can tell you how you can defeat them. You want to defeat them? Have them intermingle with the other nations, have them fall into sexual sin, and God will judge them because of their disobedience. And if you study Balaam and you look at the New Testament and the warnings, that's why a lot of times when the false prophets would come in the early church and they would say, hey, you're forgiven in Christ, your spirit's alive, your flesh is still going to go to the grave, you can do whatever you want in your body, you're okay, and they were saying the sexual sin was okay, the prophets would warn and say, the true prophets of God would warn and say, look, remember how Balaam would do this? That's what these guys are telling you to do. Don't fall prey. So what I'm about to read to you is not coming from someone who's pro-Israel. What I'm about to read to you is not coming from someone who wants Israel to prosper. This man does not have an agenda that's on God's side. Yet listen to what comes through the mouth of this man has no desire to see Israel blessed. Go to Numbers chapter 24, verses 1 through 19. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, He didn't go out as other times to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse, and he said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many, many waters. His king," this is Israel's king, "shall be higher than Agag." Some translations actually translate that Gog. "And his kingdom," this king that's coming from Israel, "his kingdom shall be exalted." Now God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. "He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up?" Does that sound familiar? That's the prophecy in Genesis 49 to Judah. "Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you." Yeah, but, Jim, no, if God says blessed are those who bless you and cursed are those who curse you, I'm not going to look at Israel with human eyes. I'm going to look at Israel with God's eyes. Keep reading. Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these three times. Therefore, now flee to your own place. I said, I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor." And Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me? If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that I will speak. And now, behold, I'm going to my people. Come, I'll let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days." And he took up his discourse and he said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab, and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of the cities." Did you catch that? The man who didn't want Israel to be blessed, who was more interested in money, the Spirit of God spoke through him and said, "Hey, I'm for him, and the king's going to come from him. And oh, by the way, let me tell you what's going to happen to you in the last days. This guy is going to come. I see him. Not now, but he's coming. And he's going to rule, and he's going to defeat all of his enemies." Now, interestingly enough, we're about to move into the Christmas season, and I know in the Christmas season you're going to hear messages about the three wise men. The three wise men actually were from the east, and they saw his star. Where did the wise men know about a star that was going to lead them to a king? The wise men knew Numbers chapter 24. How did the wise men know about Numbers chapter 24? Oh, if you know the history of Israel, remember when God took Israel into Babylon? There was a young boy there named Daniel who was taken captive, right? And while he was there, he was faithful to God, and God blessed him and prospered him and gave him interpretations of dreams and so on. And in time, he became the leader and the ruler of all the wise men of the East. And guess what? Daniel taught them in his Bible studies. He taught them the Word of God. And years later, when the nation of Israel weren't looking for the king, the wise men from the east remembered their Bible lessons And they saw that star and they realized, wait a minute, that star is a different star. That's a new star. That came out of nowhere. Wasn't there a prophecy about a king who was going to be born in Israel? And they began to journey and they were led to worship the king. We live in a day which, unfortunately, the Bible says is going to happen. Every nation is going to be against Israel. May it not be us individually. Pray for our nation, but if we believe the Bible, in time, even America is going to be against Israel. The Word of God says so in Zechariah. But I'll tell you this much. We're family, are we not, with the nation of Israel? We can trace our lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through faith. Not genealogically and genetically, but by faith, we become children of Abraham and we're family. I'm going to close with you tonight with Romans chapter 11. We live in a time when most people, unfortunately, and I think the predominant attitude in Christian churches today is that God has replaced Israel with the church. The Bible says clearly that is not the case. Romans chapter 11, look at what Paul says in verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what's God's reply to him? God says, I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. But if it's by grace, it's no longer in the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Jump to verse 11. So I asked, Paul said, did they stumble, the Jews, in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles inasmuch that I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root's holy, so are the branches. We're skipping over the next verses where he warns them, don't become proud. Don't think you're better than them. But look at verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight. I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, as regards the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Why did God, we don't have time to answer this fully, but why did God have Moses write a whole chapter about the descendants of Esau when God's chosen people are the Israelites? To show us, here's family who turned against Israel and God was keeping track. Folks, because of Abraham, because of Isaac, because of Jacob, and because of Jesus, we in the church have become family with the people of Israel. Are they deserving of judgment? Yes, just like you and I. But if someone's going to deal with them, it needs to be God. And we need to be people who love them, pray for them, support them, because of what God has said is still to come. And when he gathers the nations and deals with them according to how they treated these brothers of mine, we want to be in that group that says, we gave them water, we visited them in prison, we clothed them because they're, you understand? Pray for Israel, support Israel, vote for leadership that's pro-Israel. The world's going to hate you. The church was, my daughter took part of the video from last night and made a little 1-minute clip and sent it out. We're already getting responses. Some good, some bad. But you know what? That's okay. The truth needs to be heard, and we need to be people that understand we base our worldview on the word of God, not human reasoning. I love you. We'll see you next week.